Okay, so here we are on week 13 of God's Names, A Portrait of His Heart, and this is our third week on the God of All Comfort. And the first week we looked at the life of Paul, and he's the one that names God the God of All Comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, we learned, was the book that pretty much is Paul's testimony book. And Paul had a lot of suffering in his life. And he tells them, he opens that letter of 2 Corinthians 1, and he says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren. And so he tells them, you know, all those chapters of what he went through, stuff that hopefully none of us will ever know. Persecution, rejection, physical abuse, you know, a thorn of Satan that we don't know what it was, but it was as painful as a tent stake when we looked at the Greek of that word of thorn. And we saw, and we just kind of had to giggle when we looked at chapter 12 of that book, how he said basically what Kate just testified to, and what I think we all, if we were honest, would say, is, hey, God, I don't really want your comfort. I want you to change my circumstances. And that's what he prayed again and again and again. I asked three times of the Lord, and I think that's just probably a metaphor for how badly he wanted that circumstance to change. But God spoke to him and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, and your strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so Paul got it. He saw it. He had eyes to see. His eyes were blessed. And he saw, oh, therefore I can glory in my weakness, that the power of Christ may be made perfect in me. So he's the one, he started this entire letter that's telling about all those experiences. He blessed them, as he does all his children in his letters, his spiritual children. And then in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1, 3, he says, God is the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies, which is what we studied first semester, is the name Father, and that he's the God of all comfort. So that was, I thought, a very important thing to take a look at, even though we may not be that pumped about the topic of comfort. I believe it is God's topic for us, because I can't get away from it. Feel really led to pursue it. And then last week we went to God of all comfort, the second in the series, and I thought I would teach a lesson on Isaiah 40, and I'm thinking we're probably going to be here at least one more week after today. We spent last week talking about, well, let me read the first five verses. We looked at these five verses, and then I'll kind of summarize it just a little bit. And I believe most of the things that we'll cover today, barring some Holy Spirit hijacking moments, are going to be on your page, on your yellow paper, and then maybe we'll talk about the blue paper also. So we have two handouts for today. But we'll read there where it says review, Isaiah 40, 1 through 5. In the NIV, it says, comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And as I was praying through this passage last week, the Lord gave me this summary statement. Get ready, I'm coming. So I realized sort of halfway into last week's lesson that we were not going to get to he's coming. We were going to do the get ready part last week. And guess what? We're going to do the get ready part again this week. But I think it's some good processing. Because this comfort thing does require processing. It is getting at the deepest, darkest places in us. Those are the places we need comfort. We're like, not unlike, I should say, the people in Isaiah's day who got 39 chapters written by him on judgment because of all the ways they'd blown it. And, you know, they were pretty much self-inflicted troubles. A lot of their troubles were self-inflicted. And I'm not saying that that's true for all of us, but so much of the troubles that we face are because of sin in general, maybe not the sin of us, but the just sin of man and of our planet. And the fact that our world has been given over to the Prince of Darkness, that he has dominion here, and that people sin, people get sick, people die. People hurt us. People reject us. And so those are the places where we need comfort. And so we need to be willing to prepare the way. We need to be willing to let God touch those places in us that are weak, that are vulnerable, that are painful, that may be hidden. And I think sometimes we're not even aware that we need comfort. We said that preparing the way, just sort of by way of review, meant listening to God's voice. And if I have to say, probably my life message would be that if you ask me to give an account for the hope that's within me, as Peter writes to Christians in his book, I would say that, is that God is the voice of truth. His word is true. He is faithful to perform it. He is watching over it to perform it. He will keep his promises, and he will communicate them to you personally in a way that brings faith, that brings strength, that brings direction. And so that's why it's so, so important to identify what voices are we listening to. Are we listening to God's voice of truth, or are we listening to all those other messages? And we named four other messages that we might be listening to that can get in the way of comfort. The God of all comfort is trying to tell us, comfort, oh, comfort my people. And we are busy listening to lies, and we're going to really focus some more on that part today. Reasoning is another thing that we get caught up in because it just makes sense. We are so in our heads. Our culture has taught us to live in our heads. And so we reason because that's just what we do. And it's a discipline, and it's a practice, and it's something that we can grow in, is to listen with our heart, listen with the ears of our heart, and see with the eyes of our heart to what God's message is and what his voice is saying. We talked about condemnation and how God knows that that's a real thing that we have to struggle with, because that's what he says up front in that passage we just read in Isaiah 40. Tell my people, speak tenderly, be sure and say this tenderly to them. Their sin is forgiven, it's paid for. That you know, they've already received all that's going to happen to them for their sin, that everything that's necessary has happened so that they may be free of that. And that is big, y'all. That is really big. And we're going to kind of touch on that later. And then we talked about one of the voices that we hear is our own voice in our head. And sometimes that voice is the voice of condemnation, because we're really hard on ourselves, y'all. So beating ourselves up would be a voice of condemnation and complaining. But another way we use our voice is in complaining, either against God or just rehearsing our circumstances. And that's just not helpful. It's not life-giving. We want to use our tongue in a way that is life-giving. So we want to remove those obstacles. So we're going to talk a little bit more about that. You know, what we're saying basically is that we need to hear the voice of truth, that we need to have the truth that's going to set us free, that's going to bring us to that broad place that Isaiah writes about, where we really can see God's glory. And so in order to do that, truth is required. And so, I started processing on my own this week, and I realized sometimes I'm uncomfortable with the truth. I'm a truth lover. I love it when I hear it. My insides resonate. You know, if you have the Spirit of Truth, which is the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you're going to, you know, there's a ring to it, you know. But sometimes our circumstances, sometimes our default pathways of thinking, sometimes life has just taught us something else, and it's so easy not to receive the voice of truth that is really necessary in order for us to receive comfort. So that's where I want to just land today and kind of dig around there some. What God showed me is sometimes we prefer illusions, kind of fantasy, something that's not ever going to happen or that's not really real. It's just something that we wish was going to happen rather than the truth. And why is that? And, you know, I thought about this, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list, but sometimes it's because what we believe is familiar. You know, the devil we know kind of thing is something that we might rather have than the truth. It seems safe to us because it's what we know. Sometimes we don't even recognize what we're believing is a lie because it was the truth growing up. You know, like in my family of origin, what was true was blank. And that is truth to us until we get ears to hear the truth of God. And sometimes it's because we've not made ourselves available. You know, there's a lot of ways we wall ourselves off with either busyness or just calloused hearts or whatever. There's a lot of ways we're not available, and hopefully we'll touch on some of that today too. So the bottom line is, we aren't available for comfort. We become that word that we studied last week, which is comfortless. Comfortless in the Greek is orphaneo, which we learned last semester is not a great place to be. To have an orphan spirit is to have the same spirit that Satan has because he's an original orphan, and it just tells us that is just the doorway to a trillion lies, that you're not provided for, you're not cared for, you're all alone, fill in the blank. So we want to make room for comfort in those comfortless places. And the way we do that is by changing our focus. And I want to talk about the power. We talked about power. I mentioned that power verse, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. And how power, we learned in 2 Corinthians 1, that there's power that comes through comfort. We saw that in that passage as well. So that's something that's really motivating to me, that in the places where I feel powerful, that there's power to be had. And so there's power in our focus. And it works both ways. And I want us to understand how incredibly key this is to receiving comfort. Okay, so let's look at the word power. I've given you on your paper three Greek words that are used in the New Testament. I got this from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. These are the most common three words. The first one, it has to do with the power of authority. I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce that word. But that's not the power I want to talk about today. The second one is dynamis. It's probably the most commonly used word for power, and that's like strength or capability. The third one is the one I want to focus on, and that's exousia, and that is the ability or the strength with which one is endued to act. And let me give you an example. Ephesians 2:2 uses that word. It says, "The prince of the power of the air now works in the sons of disobedience." And I studied that passage a little bit, and what it said was, he can create negative energy in us because he is the father of lies. He is not the father of the fatherless like our Heavenly Father, our Abba Daddy. That's who he is. He's the one who says comfort us. But the father of lies is the one that wants to come to us, and he wants to put some negative energy and put our focus in the wrong direction. So you could translate that word energy. It's a good synonym for it. And it helps us to understand how we can drift. So think about it. You have a painful situation, a painful circumstance. And so you're either in the middle of it happening right now, or you're thinking about it, or something similar to it happens, and it's a trigger. And what happens? You get that negative energy that happens. So your thoughts and your emotions come, and it just, you know how you do? Your buttons get pushed. It's kind of like turning on the flashlight or something. You push that button and all of a sudden, boom, there's energy that comes. And that is what it's like when you feel that painful emotion and that painful trigger point. And there's no room for comfort if what you're thinking and feeling is based on a lie. So I want to tease that out a little bit. I've got a little diagram that we're going to talk about. First of all, let me just name some of these. So if you're not thinking, I don't know if this applies to me, Kathy. Well, let's see. Do you think any of these thoughts? I'm alone. I'm rejected. I'm so stupid. I'm such a weirdo. What a loser. I can't believe I did that. I am in despair. I don't have hope, etc., etc. Comfortless emotions would be sorrow, grief, loneliness, doubt, anger, hatred, jealousy, and add your own particular ones to that list. God looks at those and he goes, okay, here's my chance. I'm God of all comfort. I want to come to that place. But if we've got our focus on how we're feeling, and if we have our focus on what we're thinking, and it's not in alignment with God's truth, we've blocked the way. We've taken up that space. We've put our energy on that. You know, you've probably heard me say when somebody shared a request, oh, I have a lot of energy to pray so-and-so. I have a lot of energy around this particular thing happening. What I'm saying to you is I have faith. I believe. Faith, y'all, is an energy source. Believing is the kind of energy we need. And expectations, we spent a whole semester many years ago, and maybe my favorite series ever is Expectations, and how our expectations have power. And so we want to move our focus to a focus of faith and belief. Listen to this verse. This will kind of give you just a little bit of a chill. Matthew 9:29 in the New American Standard says this. This is Jesus speaking. It says, it shall be done to you according to your faith. Which if your faith is in the truth of what God says, that's a good deal right there. But if our faith is in a lie or a twisted version of the truth, oops. So, what does that mean? That means, well, okay, so first let's say faith is the noun that is the equivalent of believe, which is the verb. And then expectation is that synonym I mentioned. So, think about it this way. When we believe the lies that we believe, our minds are focused on an ungodly, quote, truth. So, that means that there's energy at work. And that energy, that faith is misplaced. And so I've got this little diagram, and I'm going to have to. I've worked on this yesterday. I want y'all to just give me a thumbs up on how I use my symbol function on the computer. Okay, so you've got a lie. We listed several of them last week, but I'm going to just put one down for fun. I've got one on your paper. I am alone. Well, you know what? That is a lie. And that's an ungodly belief. Which means it's not in the Bible. And what happens when you believe? You've got misplaced faith, which is energy. And so what have you done? You've empowered your negative expectation. So what do you do? What do we do when we do this? When we have this ungodly belief, what we do is we make up our mind. I'm going to make an abbreviation. Mom. Make up our mind about the situation. And that is a judgment. And then what do? We make a decision, therefore I will blank. And that, my friends, is about. Okay, so that's our chart. I want to work it. We're going to workshop this little chart today. So here's the deal. One of the highest gifts that God gives us is this, to make choices for ourselves. Because we're in a relationship, because we have a volitional nature. Because we are like God, we can choose. And when we choose to believe a lie, God will allow that. That does not please him, though. He's not happy for us. He knows the consequences that's going to bring. And here's the thing about that. Because he's a loving father, if we choose to believe a lie, and if we choose to make a plan based on that lie, guess what he's going to let us do? He's going to let us do it. And guess who's going to get to carry out that plan? That would be us. I will give you a two-sentence example of that. I felt led of God to run a marathon. I ran that marathon with wings on my shoes. They call me the machine in my little running group. I really did, y'all. I was a machine. I was a stinking machine. I was singing through the streets of Chicago, just going, I am doing this for the glory of God. I got myself a running ministry. Had so much fun. That was one of the most memorable days of my life. I know that was more than two sentences. Okay, so I decided that was so great. I decided that was so great that I was going to do it again the next year. I did not stop to ask God, should I run another marathon? So I just decided and signed up on my own volition, and God let me do that. And guess what? When it hit about 92 outside and I was ready for my 12-mile run, it hit me. I'm running this marathon in the flesh, and I'm hating every minute of it. It was night and day. And you may not have something that's that big of a contrast, but you know what it feels like when you feel like I've got the Empire State Building on my back and I'm pulling it like those guys on television, you know, that they, why is that good for anybody that they chain themselves to some kind of like 18-wheeler and they pull it in their own strength? That's what it's like to make a plan. And the Lord says in Isaiah 30, which we're going to be looking at some today, he says in verse 1, whoa, to my stubborn children who make a plan, but it's not mine. Whoa. And I think he means that both ways. He means, whoa, that's awful. And I think he means, whoa, stop doing that. And the Bible also tells us that don't make a vow. Don't make a vow because you are basically binding yourself to something that I didn't initiate and I didn't call you to do. So, you know, and the great news is that God will forgive our vows. He will. There's scriptures for that, and I don't know if I put that on your page, but I did do the research on that, and where he tells us that he will release us from an ungodly vow is in Leviticus 5, and I think it's verses 4 and 5. So if anybody needs to know that, anybody made a vow, that, and I think you're going to uncover some this week as you process, know that God's going to forgive you of that, just like he forgives you for everything because of the blood of Jesus. But there are scriptural specifics that tell you that. But we don't want to make a habit out of this, and we do want to recognize it when we do it. So let me give you my little testimony about how I had a lie, how it was an ungodly belief that was really counter to scripture. I misplaced my faith. I had a lot of energy around these expectations that came out of that. I judged the situation, and then I made a decision about how I was going to act based on it, okay? And you're just going to see how lovely and comfortless the fruit of that was, okay? And this is kind of a double take on the energy thing. Okay, so those of you who've known me for a long time know that I have had an ongoing growth opportunity in the area of rest. It's a topic that I grapple with. I will say I have experienced more rest at this point in my life than I ever have before, but it continues to be an area of weakness for me. So we're back on that. Here's my pattern. I tend to go and blow, and I love it. I love blowing and going. I'm wired that way. And I think I've gotten secondary gains, frankly, from the overachieving part of it that's not from God, that wasn't built into my nature, that I've just learned, you know, where you get stars by your name if you do the extra credit question, you know, and then you get the little red foil star at the top of the paper for that. Yeah, so There's lots of reasons why, and I think a lot of people in our culture are susceptible to going and blowing mentality. And then what happens for me is I crash and burn. And then it's just not a pleasant thing. And my latest episode involves a sports injury, and I'm an avid fitness enthusiast. I love, love, love to exercise. And I have had this nagging injury since October, and I have tried everything known to man to find an end around, a way around to just get back into my groove. It's like my thorn in my physical flesh that I've begged God to take away. And so we're in this season. We kind of have this thing that we've been praying. I think I misquoted this on the lecture last time, but I think it was correct on the paper. But we've been talking about that verse in Matthew 9:38 that says, Lord, send a worker. So I prayed, Lord, would you send a worker? I think I need a new set of eyes on this situation. So the lady that's my physical therapist had surgery. I don't think God gave her surgery so Kathy could get a breakthrough, but that did fortuitously happen right about the time I needed a worker and a new set of eyes. So I have this new therapist lady that took a look at me on Friday. And I went in there. I had stood on my feet and had a really very stressful day and gotten off work from my part-time job. On Thursday night, I'd gotten home probably close to 10 o'clock. And so I was really physically tired. I was emotionally tired. God had been stirring up these comfortless places. So at 10 a.m. on Friday morning, when I got my wretched body to the table, the lady said, tell me everything. And I went, oh, no, you don't. You really don't want to know everything. But I just did find myself sort of just, you know, just kind of, she was very tender and safe voice of comfort. And so I was able to kind of summarize my situation to her. And she is definitely an agent of the God of all comfort, for sure. And she was she was a good listener. And then we were talking, and she threw out some medical stuff because of my medical background, and that kind of, you know, made me feel comfortable, and it kind of validated what was going on. And then as she was kind of working on me, she said, I can see that you really value hard work. And I went, yes, I do. And now it's funny, but at the time I thought, oh, I feel so validated, you know. And then she said, and I could see how, you know, she just went on to kind of, you know, was summarizing what she heard when I told her the brief version of everything. And then she said, you know, I wonder if it would be a question that would have some value for you to know the answer to, of how possibly you might come to terms with the fact that your body may not be able to sustain the activity level that you've become accustomed to and that you love so much. And I'm going, oh, I was feeling so comforted until you said that. And then she said, and you know that, you know, I sense you're a very creative person, very affirming. I thought, I don't know about creative, but I'll take that. You know, that's comforting. I'll take that. And she said, and that there might be some creative ways for you to use your energy and your nature that loves movement so well in different ways than the exercise and hard work physically that you value so much. And so I'm going, oh, y'all, the tears just started. And it was interesting because I was able, you know, I had really felt like I had a real death. I mean, I literally put myself in the corpse pose that is so integral to the yoga thing. And this was not a yoga thing. This is a God thing. But I really did lie down before the Lord one day and say, Lord, I died at running. I really do. And I gave it to him. And he gave me freedom to watch everybody go running and me think, oh, that looks like so much fun. Good for them. And it really, I really feel the freedom not to run. So I know God has been preparing the way for me and with me during this whole thing. But I just want y'all to know that it was just all of a sudden, I was just kind of, I had felt so safe in there, and all of a sudden I felt so unsafe. And so here's some of the lies that the Lord uncovered for me. I can't stop or I'll fall further behind. Because, you know, I've been injured since October, and then I was injured before that with this other thing. Blah, blah. So I'm going to fall further behind. I can't stop. Losing these activities, I thought this was pretty like a major lie here. Losing these activities means losing who I am. This is who I am. That was imprinted on me by God. And then this was one that I thought, Satan is so crafty and he is such a liar. And it may come true or it may not, but boy, this is holding, he has been holding this one over my head. You're going to turn out crippled just like your mother. My mother has this severe spinal arthritis, and she is very debilitated with it. And all of a sudden, when I saw that, I was just like projectile tears because I realized there was a lot of fear there around that. So, you know, I kind of kept it together when I was in there. But here's the thing, y'all. It's like that voice of truth thing. It was like I didn't want to hear it. I was uncomfortable with the truth of that. But here's the other part of that, that is that both-and thing, is that in my heart of hearts, I heard the ring of truth of what she said. I knew it was the truth. God had been coaxing me in that direction for a long time. And so I had a choice. You know, James talks about, don't ask the Lord for wisdom. And then waffle, you know, don't doubt, because you'll be a double-minded man. And that's where I've been. I've been unstable because I've been double-minded. So see, when we've got that lie going and we want God, the God of all comfort, to come, we've got to let him come in with the truth. And then we've got to take it in when he gives it to us. So I went and sat in my car, and I happened to have my journal, and I happened to have a pen. So I just sat in the parking lot, and I just went. I mean, I had held it as long as I could held it, and I just, you know, I just lost it good. I needed myself a good cry. I had myself a good cry. I used up about one of those whole little packs of Kleenex, and then I said, okay, Lord, what sayest thou? I just need you to say something. Please comfort me. Please comfort me. And he said, remember that verse. And I knew just the one he was talking about. It was Isaiah 30:15. And so this is what it says from the New Living. This is 15 through 17. And I think this has got a lot of application. I feel like the Lord is saying, silver platter is a little phrase I've used in the past. Is that it's kind of like the 30-second rule. If somebody drops a promise from God, if somebody drops a truth of God out there, 30-second rule, anybody that grabs it, you know, it's okay to take that one and eat it, you know, kind of thing. It's a silver platter. Take something that I learned the hard way. You get the silver platter, okay? You don't have to learn it the hard way. Just learn it for free. So here it is. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you would have none of it. So listen to that phrase, but you would have none of it, and think about your comfortless place. Is that something that's happened? You said, no, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you're going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. Five of them will make all of you flee. You will be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountaintop. And I thought, ouch. Because that's kind of how I'm feeling right now. Kind of tattered. Kind of beat up. And tired. Weary. Frustrated. You know, so God blessed my eyes to see the lies. He blessed me with a word that I can cling to. And so basically my vow was this. You know, so I believed all those lies. I've got to hang on to what I've got is what my vow was. I had all those lies of this, this, and this. So the vow I had made is, I've got to hang on to what I've got. Let's hang on. It's what basically the song I had been singing instead of singing that song, The Voice of Truth. I was putting my time, my energy, and my money. Y'all, it's when my daughter called to ask me, can she go to a New York doctor? I thought, what? Is how much? Okay, then I started adding up all the dollars I have spent on this injury alone. I had to put my hand over my mouth and say, sure, honey, just saying. So, so can you see how those lies, some of them were really subtle. Some of them were really not even in my line of vision. But when I stopped and took account of where I wasn't getting comfort, God was faithful to show me what I believed. He was faithful to show me how I put all this energy into it and how I could turn then and put my faith and my energy and my focus on his truth. So let's talk about the process for getting free. Y'all, I redid my lesson again today, and I have no idea what is on your paper relative to what's on my paper. So I think I'm going to talk from your paper from here on out. Let's talk about how. Let's talk about how to. So I'm not going to just tell you the problem without giving you some strategies. So here's what I believe to be a great process that's a biblical process for getting set free. I've given you an example right above that, another where it says another example. You can use that sort of as an outline to fill in the blanks for your particular thing, because I would like to ask you to do this week with your comfortless places. First of all, ask the Lord, what places am I comfortless? What place am I not hearing your voice of truth? And then kind of go through that process, that little chart or that example. Okay, so, and then, once we've done that, what do we do with it? So we want to invite the God of all comfort in, so let's ask him, Lord, I need some revelation. Thank you for your promise that you speak. Thank you for your promise to reveal your glory in that passage we've been studying from Isaiah 40. I want your freedom. I heard that in the testimony before the mic was turned on, that people want freedom. That's comforting. So what we first need to do is seek God's forgiveness. We need to confess our misplaced faith, because basically we've been trusting in our own thoughts and our emotions or whatever, or what Satan's told us, or what the world's told us. So we need to ask God to forgive us for that. And then here's that verse I mentioned earlier, Leviticus 5:4-5, about breaking the vow. God will forgive you for that, and he'll release you from it. And I can't help but think of that verse in Matthew where Jesus says, whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, but whatsoever is loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So break it, y'all. Loose it. God will loose you from that and release you from that, because vows lock you in, and we don't want to get locked in. We want to be set free. And then repent. And let's talk about the difference between being forgiven, you know, being sorry for our sin, and repenting. And I know I say this a lot, but I think it's something I can't hear it enough. Repent is more of a viewpoint or a perspective. Re, the first half of that word, means do-over, and pent, the second half, is like penthouse. It means see it from the highest place. And when you look at the Amplified Bible that talks about repent, I think the reference is Acts 3:19, that says, repent, therefore, that you may receive times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. When in the Amplified, it says, repent. Change your mind for the better. That's what repenting is. See it like he sees it. So ask God, God, how do you see this situation? And then replace the lie with the truth. Use God's written word. If you just need to go to a concordance, if you need to go to a topical Bible, if you just want to get out your Bible search engine and plug in verses, that's a great place to start. I've got some common lies we're going to spend like 5 minutes talking about before I close. And even add to that, we want everything that we hear from God to be able to back it up with the Bible. It's that his word is truth, it says in John 17:17. So we want it to be true. We want it to be biblical. But ask him, use that middle of the page exercise that I have on the bottom of your worksheet in that very last section, and just sit and listen. Let God journal with the Lord. Listen to him. Let him just speak personally to you without a lot of evaluating, and see if he'll say something to you that's, you know, revelatory, that may be a memory or it may be a picture. It may include a Bible verse, but then go back after you've let that flow of his voice come and speak to you and your pen's flowing, then go back and make sure that it matches up with Scripture then. And then lastly, we're going to make new choices based on that truth instead of our vow and our old plan of action. So that's kind of a how-to. For me, I'll use my example to kind of to flesh that out a little bit, saying that, you know, I've had how many days? Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and this is now Tuesday morning. So I will say I was really motivated on Friday. I had myself a breakthrough. You know, I will say I kind of slipped up yesterday with my new thing that God gave me. But here's what he gave me for my comfortless place. After diagnosing it, he said, just go ahead and read the rest of that chapter. So in Isaiah 30, verses 18 through 21, he says, therefore, because I've run from God, because I've not wanted to hear his truth, because I have wanted to find comfort someplace else, if I'll return and rest and repent, this is what's going to happen. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. He hears his bride when we cry to him, just like we sang earlier. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. That's a fabulous passage, isn't it? So much there. So that's one you can meditate on this week, and I believe God will give you some things for your situation out of it. But what he gave to me is basically, you know, I confessed, I agreed with him, I knew he was going to forgive me because he tells me he will in 1 John 1:9 and also in Isaiah 40. I confessed that I'd made that vow, and I knew that he had forgiven me for it, and it was broken. I asked the Holy Spirit to give me eyes to see it like he sees it, so that he would grant repentance, as it says in Timothy's letter. And and what I saw was some anxiety and striving. And so he said, why don't you look up that verse that I've given you like 40 million times in the New Passion Translation? So I looked up Psalm 46:10 in the Passion Translation, and I've put that on your page. It says, surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth. Here he stands, the commander, the mighty Lord of angel armies is on our side. The God of Jacob fights for us. So I realized that God was not fighting me. I was fighting him on this whole thing. And I realized that I could just surrender my anxiety. And that felt really good. I liked the way that was worded, and it blessed me. God has told me numerous times when things didn't seem good, they seemed like, God, you could have done better than this. You know, you didn't do it right, God. He's reminded me of Romans 12:2, and I particularly like the way the NIV translated it. It says, his will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And, you know, I always want it to be perfect. Well, guess what? God's will is that. And so his plan for our aging bodies is perfect. As much as I don't really get that, as much as I honestly am uncomfortable with that truth, that's God's plan. So here's a Bible verse to go with it that I'm going to be spending some time in. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. So that's where I want to put my energy. That's where I want to put my focus. That's where I want to put my faith. That's where I want to put my hope and expectation, is on my inner man. Because that's what's going to last for eternity, y'all. And then I've got a lot of truths I'm clinging to. The main thing I did that day when I was kind of in a heap was remember, the way to overcome the enemy when I don't have another tool in my toolbox, when I don't have anything else in my back pocket, is to sing. Give thanks and sing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, it says in Psalm 100, verse 4. And then I found another fabulous verse that says the same thing, which I wanted to share. It's Psalm 118, 19, and 20. It says, open to me the gates of righteousness. I shall enter through them. I shall give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. So I started praising God as healer. He may not heal my body, but you know what? Ultimately, I will be whole and perfect. My body will run like the ultra marathon when I get to heaven. And I'm going to praise him for that, whether I ever run another lick, as long as I live or not. Okay, I want to tell you about the blue page. We have a second handout. And what I did is I took these four common things that may be a source, a lie you may have believed. These are lies I've heard in prayer rooms over the years, again and again and again. And I have given you a cheat sheet or a springboard. If you believe these, here we go. I'm going to name these quickly, and then I'm going to close. When you think God is mad at you, anybody ever feel that way, like God's mad at you or punishing you? If you feel like God is mad at you and you've made the decision, I'm in trouble, here's some verses for you. And I'm not going to read those, but I feel like the one that says, this I know, the psalmist David, who saw lots of trouble too, he said, this I know, Psalm 56, 9, that God is for me. And maybe we'll sing that song next week. When you think that God is withholding good from you, and then you make the decision that you're going to hold yourself or your situation away from God, these are some good verses. And I mean, just one, a memory verse that I go back to again and again is Psalm 84:11, no good thing does God withhold from those whose walk is upright. And that's us because of Jesus, not because of our performance. When you cannot feel God's presence and you've decided I'm alone, God's not there for me. There's a bunch of promises here. I'm with you always. It's my favorite, Matthew 28:20. And then when you think I'll never please God, and so you decide I'm going to quit even trying, just know that Jesus has already pleased God on your behalf, and you can appropriate that. The Lord was pleased to crush him, Isaiah 53:10, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And that's us. We're the fruit of what Jesus suffered for us. So I want to just leave you with those thoughts. That's some homework for you to do, like I got to do my homework this week. So just basically identifying your comfortless place, identifying any lies, and therefore what you've decided, the way you've judged it, the way you may have made a vow, and then to remember that the promises of God are so powerful. That's where we want to put our focus. Let me close with this verse, and we can write on our yellow pages right there at the top are one thing. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our promise maker and you're our promise keeper. Thank you, Lord, that you were crushed and it pleased God to do that. For our sake, Lord. So we, for your sake, God, bow. We want to bow and surrender. We want to surrender our anxiety. We want to surrender our fear. We want to surrender our judgments, Lord, about how it's not fair, how you're not doing it right, how it's taken too long, how everybody else has it better than us, or whatever other lies we've believed, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that we don't know everything. We don't see behind closed doors. And we, like you, don't see the end from the beginning. Lord, you do. You see the end from the beginning. And Lord, you have told us that you only do good to your children, Psalm 73:1. And that, Lord, you will even take the ugly and the bitter and the sinful and the evil, and you'll use it for good. So, Lord, we thank you that you're that kind of a father, that you're the God of all comfort, and you are our Redeemer. We invite you to reveal to us any lie we've believed, any judgment we've made, any vow we've put into place, Lord. And we ask you to set us free. I pray for breakthroughs, Lord, of the breakthrough. Come this week. We invite you, and we thank you that you are truth. You are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life, Lord. So speak life to us. And I pray that we would have ears to hear it, eyes to see it. Thank you so much, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.